Scripture reading today will be at Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him.
More and more soldiers are leaving for locations close to Iraq. Right now, close to 250,000 troops are being readied for combat. As we think about what's being done, there are some points of application that we can make concerning Christianity. One similarity between Bible Christianity and our military is obedience. When we think about people who are New Testament Christians, we find they are people who are compliant with God's will. This is seen in passages like the two verses just read. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, spoke of eternal salvation. This is, of course, another way of describing heaven, eternal life, salvation, life with God, and avoiding eternity with Satan. The writer went on to say that if we want these blessings, we need to obey him. Christ is the author of salvation to all those who are obedient. Our obedience, as we look at the New Testament, must be both full and unconcerned about the cost. In light of what seems to be an upcoming war, now is a good time to think about obedience and how it works. The people in our nation's military, of course, are not in the most pleasant of circumstances. Few, if any of them, relish the prospect of war. Surely there is, at some place in the mind, some concern about chemical and biological attacks. There is the ongoing separation from family and friends, a lot of stress, a lot of concerns, a lot of anxiety. So this morning we can ask this question. Why have more than 200,000 service people put themselves in harm's way? Well, the answer would be they are being obedient to their leaders. This is what soldiers do. Soldiers are people who follow orders. They are trained to do what they're told. If we have any interest in Christianity, any interest in all, then this must also be true in our lives. This must be our attitude as well. In Acts 5:29, you may remember the apostles said, we must obey God. They said, this is imperative. We are Christians, and this is something that we must do. Obedience is important to our God. They were so convinced of this that when God's word conflicted with the government's, they followed God's way. For them, being obedient to God meant beating. For them, obedience meant harassment. It meant threats, and it also meant possible death. The first Christians were obedient to God in spite of some very difficult circumstances. As the years continue to pass, I have come to a firm conclusion about those who are not Christians. The greatest problem in dealing with the unsaved is not getting the factual information to them. But the greatest problem that we find when we deal with people is helping them reach the point where they are willing to be fully obedient to God. That's the difficulty. That's what separates a New Testament Christian from everyone else. This may be why 2,000 years ago Paul said in Romans 6:17 to the Romans, you obeyed, but he adds, you obeyed from the heart. The people that Paul described, the people he had taught, had developed a love for God, a love for right, and they did exactly what Paul told them to do, what God's will. Obedience from the heart also has application to our military. A young man or a young woman, we would hope, would say, I love my country. I want to defend it. I want to put my life on the line to protect and defend the citizens of the United States. This is an honorable attitude. This is a right attitude, and this seems to be consistent with what Paul says in Romans 6:17. It appears from this passage he implies there are different reasons for being obedient to God. And we can list some different reasons. I know of cases where people have obeyed God and continue to obey God because of fear. Those in this camp are fully convinced about God, his existence, of an afterlife, Satan, hell, all of these things. And because Satan and hell are feared, there are some people who are obedient to God's command. God is viewed as a policeman or like a thug with a big stick. So a person says, because you have so much power and because I do not, I will obey. I submit because I really have no choice. In situations such as this, there is obedience, but the obedience is flawed. The thinking is incorrect. There's a second attitude which is sometimes prevalent in the minds of people, and this is the, shall we say, logical approach. Here is the person who says, all right, I've been made, I'm in the image of God, I'm going to spend eternity somewhere, and I know that there are only two possibilities as far as my eternal destiny. I would compare this mindset to the person who's stranded in the desert. The person desperately needs gas, but as he goes to the only service station available, the attendant says it's $20 a gallon. And the guy sits in the lot for a minute, and he's beginning to think. He does not want, on the one hand, to languish in the desert. He wants to continue with his journey. But on the other hand, he is resistant to the idea of paying $20 a gallon for fuel. And after he realizes there are only two options, absolutely no other choice, he finally says to the attendant, "I will pay." And there's some who take this approach to God. There are only two options that we have. We wish there was a third, but there is not. And I guess I will take the second option, or if you count the first option, I will accept Christianity because this is really the lesser of two evils, and therefore I will be obedient. This is another possible course, but again, it is not the way of life that the Bible describes. God never designed the system that we take his way because we do not like the alternative. A third choice is, I will become a Christian, I will obey because I can get something. This attitude may not be so prevalent in the United States. It certainly is common out of this country, but even here we find this mindset sometimes exists. It is reason. God has some good things for his people. I want those things, and therefore I will be obedient. In this scenario, the motivation for obedience is really greed and materialism. As we think about our soldiers, we can learn some things from the men and women in uniform who are honorably serving our country. The members of our military are there by and large because they want to be there, because they willingly made this choice. And this is the right attitude concerning Christianity and obedience. We are a Christian because we want to be a Christian. We're a Christian because we have chosen obedience. And this is one of the reasons why we do not teach, practice, or endorse infant baptism. Infants cannot make a choice. Jesus in Mark 16:16 said that baptism is for those who believe, those who want to obey, those who in their heart, those who obey from the heart, Romans 6:17. Infants are incapable of that and are therefore not suitable candidates for Bible baptism. Jesus said that baptism is for those who believe, not for the fearful, not for the people who do not like that second option, and not for the people who are greedy, but it is for the people who have a deep love for God and they want to do his will. There should never be a time when a person who is not a Christian is forced or hounded or pressured into becoming a child of God. In the Great Commission, in Matthew's account and Mark's account, you can study both of those, and Luke's allusion to it as well in Luke 24, Jesus said, go teach, not go badger. Christians like Paul did try to persuade others, 2 Corinthians 5:11, but we never find that Paul tried to bully someone into conversion. And such should be the way that we operate 2,000 years later. Obedience in the spiritual realm is related to the heart. A person who is truly interested in God, or a person who has truly been converted to God, will seek God's will and do it. At least this is what Jesus taught. Again and again, passages like John 15:12-14, John 14:15, and other places, Jesus was known for saying, if ye love me, do what? Keep my commandments. This is simply another way of saying, be obedient. And the amount of obedience that Jesus describes, the amount of a Christian's obedience is full. It is complete. This is important because we live in a time when it is stylish, it is fashionable, it's a contemporary thing to do to offer partial obedience. That is, we'll look through the New Testament and some of the things that we like we'll do. And the parts which do not fit with our religious beliefs, the parts which we really do not care for, we will choose not to follow those things. I've had over the years people say, well, you know, all groups have their little quirks, and we go one way, you go another way, and down the street they have a third alternative, and it's all right as long as we all love God. Consider, if you will, the logical conclusion of such a viewpoint. What does it really mean? If each person goes his or her own way in spiritual matters, I am willing to argue, and I believe I can sustain the proposition that this course and this viewpoint ultimately elevates man above God. In fact, I'm willing to argue that this approach actually places a human being above God. If God has given us instructions, some of which are commands in the New Testament, and this group down here can obey some of them, and this group up here says, well, there's some that we're not going to follow, and the group down the road says, well, we'll take some from the first group and some from the second, and there are some others in here that we're not going to follow. If that's what we do with God's word, who has the most authority? It's us. If we have the right, if we have the ability to reshape God's word into something that we like, we take these commands and follow them, and some others we simply delete, We have elevated ourselves above God. And this is ultimately where this view leads. We have no right to decide which commands we will keep and which we will delete. We have no authority to say we will follow these commands and these others we will not. Someone says, well, how do you know? I know because this view has been tried before. It has been tried by a wide variety of people over an extended amount of time. Consider some examples. Adam and Eve, they, a long time ago, tried this. God had said, I have a rule about the forbidden fruit. You're not to eat that. It was a small act of disobedience, but we know the story. The single act of disobedience led to a significant amount of punishment. The first couple was obedient in all but one area. You may remember a little bit later in biblical history, perhaps in the same part of the world, Lot's wife was trying to make an exit from a city that was going to be destroyed. The whole area was going to be torched. And she, contrary to the command, looked back. Single act, just looking over the shoulder, what's the big deal about that? The big deal was it was an act of disobedience. And the Bible says she lost her life. She died. God meant what he said. Well, another character in early times was Pharaoh. He refused to let the children of Israel go. He was not obedient to God and his word. And the Bible says he was dealt with severely. Nadab and Abihu, members of the Hebrew nation, Leviticus 10. They were to use fire in their sacrifices. The Bible says in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, they used the wrong fire. That seems like such a small thing. It was, however, an act of disobedience, and they died. Saul was not a priest, but in 1 Samuel 13, he was in a situation where he felt like a sacrifice needed to be offered. The right fellow had not shown up, so he decided that he would do it on his own. Well, it appears that the right sacrifice was given. It appears the sacrifice was offered in the right way. There was just one small point. Sacrifices were to be offered by priests, and Saul was not a priest. But apparently, well, we've got 99% of it, so I'll go ahead and do it. Well, that ended his career. God was not pleased because he had not obeyed. David failed to obey God's command about adultery. That was written into the Ten Commandments, and he failed to abide by that, and he tasted the bitter fruits of it. Jonah refused to deliver a divine message to the Ninevites. He surely was willing to do other work. He did not want to turn in his prophet card and say, well, God, I'm no longer going to serve in this capacity. It was just, if you want me to preach, if you want me to teach, give me another location. I'll go somewhere else. But you know, if we look at the four chapters in that book, we find that God was not willing to accept his disobedience. A person who is a Christian obeys God, obeys from the heart, and strives to do exactly what the Bible says, whether the instructions are completely understood as far as the reason for them, or whether the instructions are even lied. The soldiers in our military sometimes receive some strange orders. But if these orders come from a valid source, good soldiers obey. This must be the attitude that Christians have. We may not understand every aspect of God's instructions as far as knowing why he has said what he did. Why meet on Sunday instead of Saturday or Monday or Tuesday? We may never know all of the reasons for that. It is, of course, the day that Jesus was raised, but why have him raised on Sunday? Again, we may not be able to answer everything related to that. But a full understanding or a partial understanding of these kinds of matters is not necessary because God has a proven track record. He knows what he's doing. God said adultery is wrong. And we can believe that without having to experiment with it. David didn't, and he paid the consequences. Jonah was told to go see the Ninevites. He should have concluded that that was a good idea. Though in his mind that may not have been the best course, he should have said, God, I believe that you know what you're doing, so I will go. Well, he didn't think the trip was a good idea. God knew more than the prophet did. Jonah finally went, and the Bible says the Ninevites repented. Obedience was right. God knew the right choice. Adam and Eve were given instructions so they could have the best possible life, but they thought, well, that obedience thing, that surely can't be the best way. There's an alternative out here that must be a better course. The Bible says they tried that alternative and they wrecked paradise. Obedience matters. It matters so much that according to the first passage that was cited, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, it becomes the prerequisite, it is the criteria, it is the separation line between those who are saved and those who are not. When we think about obedience, I'm reminded of someone who once offered a three-point outline regarding obedience. He said, and this was not the way that I developed this, but I do want to mention it, obedience has a price. It has some pain. And it offers a prize. The price of obedience is self-denial. Jesus was obedient, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, and he paid a great price. Came to earth as a man, willing to be mistreated, willing to die on the cross. It was a terrible price, but he knew it was necessary to accomplish what needed to be done. And this brings us back to the attitude which says, I love God more than anything in the world. He is my priority, and I am going to seek to do his will as fully as I can in my life, even though my will may not be that way. My will may be very different, but it does not matter, because obedience requires self-denial. This is really the spirit in Acts 5:29. It would have been so easy for the apostles to say, well, you want us to stop preaching and teaching? Okay, we're going to stay silent. They didn't do that. Very difficult decision, but they said, we must obey God. We have no choice. When people live in this way, just as Acts 5:29 shows, there will be pain. The apostles felt pain. The beatings hurt. There were a number of Christians who died. Jesus certainly felt pain, Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, as he went to the cross. But when we're willing to pay the price, part of which involves pain, the Bible says we get to the prize. The people who are obedient to God will be the people who will be saved. The disobedient will be lost. Someone says, well, that's a fairly bold statement. Are you sure? Listen to words which were spoken by Jesus himself. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 24. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not enough to know who Jesus is. It's not enough to talk about him. But Jesus says, who's going to be there? He that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, we need to obey if we want to be saved. And then he says this in verse 22. Many, a large number of people will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not, one, prophesy by thy name? Two, and by thy name cast out demons? And three, by thy name do many mighty works? These people are expecting a positive answer for Jesus to say, oh yes, I recognize you. Yeah, come on in. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, the people who believe they were so closely associated with the Lord, I forgot about you, I never knew you. There was never a time when these people were connected to Christ. How come? Matthew 7:21. Those who obey will be the people who are saved. Who is a Christian? From the lips of Jesus, we must say a child of God is someone who obeys. Those who do not obey may be religious, they may know Jesus, they may do many works in his name, but if a person is not obedient to God, they cannot be a Christian. When we think about obedience to God and our life, where are we? Are we completely disobedient? The Bible says there's some people in that state. And when we are in that state, we're lost, we're unsaved, but there is hope. Are we someone who is partially obedient? We're closer to the kingdom of God. But close and being in the kingdom are not identical. We need to do what the Lord said, because only those people are going to be saved. Someone says, well, what does that require? Initial obedience, Jesus says, requires faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. And then Jesus said in Luke 13:3 that repentance is necessary. So if we want to obey, both of those items are required. But then, as we alluded to earlier in Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believes, the person who is willing to have that conviction, the person who is willing to repent, Luke 13:3, Jesus also commanded to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Those are some of the things that are necessary to become a Christian, to obey God, and then after that, faithful Christian living. Obedience and salvation go together. Are you saved? Is there some way in which you've not been obedient to God as a Christian and we can help you? Or this morning, would you like to become a Christian, just as the people did 2,000 years ago? You can obey the same plan. You can obey from the heart, Romans 6:17. And when you're baptized into Christ, as Paul describes earlier in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he says in verses 4 and 5, you will arise to walk in the newness of life. You'll have all of your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. Have you obeyed? And are you striving to continue each day to obey? If not, and this morning we can help you in some way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.